Good evening. It's certainly glad to see everyone back out with us this evening. We're delighted that each of you are here, especially if you're a visitor, want you to know that you are an honored guest, and hope that we'll be able to get to know you a little bit better this evening. I do want to thank the elders for the opportunity again to be able to preach in John's stead this evening, and every opportunity when you've put in as much time preaching as I have, sometimes it is a little difficult to walk away from it, and so having opportunities like this is always good. I want to begin this evening by reading Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake of a parable them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus here paints a picture, a parable for us, of a man that was consumed with himself. I've done lessons. We're going to use this really more as a springboard for the rest of the lesson. And I've done lessons that focus more on this particular passage. But it's amazing when you go and count the number of times that this particular man mentions himself. In this parable, the man never mentions God. He never mentions thought of anyone else. He's only concerned and consumed with himself. We live in a society today, and I guess probably every society, people get concerned about, well, back in the day, and so forth and so on. And I'm sure that probably many generations have done that. But it does seem that that things are different today than they were back when I was a younger adult or a teenager. It does seem to me that we are far more concerned about promoting ourselves, about sacrificing everything else in our lives to focus on ourselves and so forth. And Jesus says that those people that are so consumed with self that we run the risk of jeopardizing our relationship with God. Our focus this evening is, it's not about me. Each of us that are Christians, each of us that have become New Testament Christians need to understand, it's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about my desires. It's not about what I think. It's not about any of those things. Instead, we have chosen to forfeit that while becoming a Christian. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Again, Jesus speaking says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is one of those passages that doesn't seem to be taught a great deal in the religious world as a whole today, that we are to deny ourselves. Instead, we find religions that have built their entire organization on the gospel of prosperity. And that is, if you do a small thing, if you give a certain preacher a certain bit of money, if you say a certain kind of prayer, then God will flood you with blessings. And it trains people to think about themselves rather than putting God first, rather than putting others first. Remember, Jesus was asked a question, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Put God first in all things. He said, second to this, I really can't leave the second one out. The second to this is to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he stops. He didn't even go on to say, and thirdly, love yourself and make sure you take care of yourself. Instead, the only mention of self was that we are to love others in a similar way. We should put others before ourselves. We need to make sure that we don't just give Christianity lip service. We need to make sure that we truly put God first and others before ourselves in all things, because it's not about me. Our first point this morning, that is this evening, as Christians, my life is no longer about me. My life is no longer about me. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to use a bit of logic and reasoning here to break this passage down. He says that you have been bought with a price. In order for an exchange of a purchase to take place, there must be a seller and there must be a buyer. God here is telling us that he is the buyer. He is the one making the purchase. We know throughout the rest of the Bible that the purchase price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, there must be a seller in this transaction. The sellers are us individually. There's not a single human being, there's not a single person in this audience this evening that they are a New Testament Christian because someone put a gun to their head and said, if you don't convert right now, I'm going to kill you. Instead, if we are New Testament Christians, we gladly and voluntarily made the decision to become a Christian because we counted the cost, because we understood that we would die in our sins, and therefore we decided that it was in our best interest to allow God to purchase us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore we no longer belong to ourselves. Instead, he says in that last part that, and in your spirit, we are to glorify God in your body, in your life, in the way you conduct yourself on a regular basis, and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, we no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to God. I remember Brittany as a very small child. Very small child. And I still to this day can't believe that she said it, but she put her hands on her hips one day and told her mother, it's my life. There's a lot of adults, there's a lot of Christians that want to tell that to God. It's my life and I'll do what I want. If we are a New Testament Christian, we forfeited that life. It's not my life any longer. We gladly gave it over to God through the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now our life belongs to God. Look with me, Will, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two key words we're going to pull out of there. First one is in verse 1, and that is that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's not about me any longer. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I prefer. It's not about what I like. I should be sacrificing what I prefer, like, and want in this life for what God wants. And that's what he says there in the end of verse 2. That we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's no longer about my will. It's no longer about what I want. We forfeited that for the will of God. Therefore, we should be asking, God, what do you want? Not just, God, what is the hard, fast commandments that thou shalt and thou shalt not, but I think there are times in the Bible in which it gives us advice and warnings and so forth, and they're not necessarily preceded by thou shalt or thou shalt nots. But if we care about the will of God and we understand the principle that it's not about me, then we should heed also the advice of God. But secondly, worship isn't about me. Worship is not about me. Look at John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. And the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. First thing we need to glean out of this passage is the object of our worship. We are worshiping God, and therefore we should be asking the question, God, what is it that you want in worship? If you turn on the TV, if you just simply use your powers of observation as you talk to others about worship services and so forth, you're going to find that people aren't asking the question about what does God want, what does God prefer, what is he commanded, what does the first century Christian church, the first century church do, and so forth and so on. Instead, the question is, what is it that I want? Why is it that we turn on TV and find where they're doing karate demonstrations in the name of worship, while they're doing magic acts in the name of worship, while they're doing interpretive dance in the name of worship, while they're doing weightlifting competitions in the name of worship? I've seen all of those things myself on TV in the name of worship. You can turn on the TV and they'll have full orchestras standing back on the podium. You'll find all kinds of rap bands and country bands and rock bands and so forth, all in the name of worship. Well, how did people get those ideas to do those things? Because I like that. Because that's what I prefer. That's what makes me happy. If you'll do those things, then it'll get me to come more. And so we have a society of people that won't go to worship because we are there to praise and glorify and honor our God for what he's already done. Instead, it's all about coming and being entertained. And so these religious organizations are putting out worship services to compete with TV, to make it entertaining and so forth. I can remember hearing the story back in the days when the instrumental music started migrating into the churches of Christ. We live in an area here where the restoration movement really was at the center, and that was in here in around the Lexington, Kentucky area. And in Midway, Kentucky was the first Church of Christ that introduced the instrument, the piano, I believe it was, something along those lines. And their philosophy was, their rationale was, that the singing was so bad that it would drive the mice and rats away. I don't know about you,
I don't really want mice and rats anyway. That sounds like a positive thing. We just recently had a small mouse problem in our house, and I feared that my wife would burn the house down before I got home because a single mouse was found. It's a good thing. And yet they want to go and say, well, we want to make people happy. It's not about making people happy. It's about making God happy. We are to sing with our hearts and glorify God with our hearts, singing the songs. That's what God has asked us to do. And because God has asked us to do it, we need to understand that it's not about me. Thirdly, we need to understand that service is not about me. Some may say, well, that seems like a little odd of a thing. If you are performing some sort of a service, isn't that a demonstration that you're putting others in front of yourself? Not necessarily, not the way it's been done today. There's a lot of people that will only want to do certain things because it is the most attention-grabbing. They'll only want to do certain things because it will get noticed and praise of men. Look with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But then thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. The whole purpose of service in the Christian sense, as Christians, is to do it simply for the purpose of doing something good for other people's in the name of God, and not about getting praise and so forth. We shouldn't do things simply because we might get mentioned in the announcement sheets that so-and-so did so-and-so, and we need to make sure you thank so-and-so. And some of that may be okay as far as encouraging people and appreciating people and so forth and so on. But we've got to be really careful that that's not our motivation in doing things. We need to make sure that simply being thanked and simply being identified and simply being promoted as somebody doing something good is not the reason we do things. Instead, Jesus says that we should do it in secret. There should be times that we do things as service to others that no one else knows that we have done it. No one else has any clue that it's been done. We should just do it because it's the right thing to do. Because service isn't about me. It's not about getting praise. It's not about being glorified, because everything that we do should be about glorifying God, as Jason mentioned in his prayer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. The whole purpose of doing anything, of letting our light so shine, is not to get our own praise, but that God can be glorified in what we do. Yes, they should see our good works, but God should ultimately get the honor and praise and glory for that. God should be the one who's exalted because of what we do, not our individual selves. Fourthly, prayer is not about me. Now, somebody say, aren't you kind of stepping over the line here? Because there's lots of passages that the Bible, Jesus himself, teaches us that we should go and to pray for ourselves and so forth. The model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount certainly tells us to pray for our daily bread and to forgive us our debts and so forth. He certainly includes in all of that. And that is absolutely true. However, prayer in and of itself is not totally and completely about me. I'm afraid that there are too many times that people look at prayer like a Santa Claus list. Well, here's my list, and here's all the things I want, and make sure that you get them done as soon as possible. Prayer should be a communication from God that has as a part of it those things that we need, but it shouldn't be all of it. Look, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Notice the key words there. According to his will. I have a friend of mine that had a child that was seriously ill and in the hospital at one point in time. And he had his preacher come by. And the preacher, while visiting the family, offered a prayer on behalf of the young boy. And at the conclusion of the prayer, the preacher, as we often do, and as I believe the Bible tells us and instructs us we should do, the preacher mentions about giving the boy healing and helping him, the doctors, and helping the nurses, and helping the body respond, and all those things that we might pray in a prayer and so forth. And then at the end, he said, "Not thy will, our will, but thy will be done." And the friend of mine communicated this to me afterwards, and he was irate. He was irate because he said, "I don't care what God's will is. I want my son healed." I don't want to be overly critical, because in difficult times, people can be very emotional. I can't say that I've ever been in a circumstance where my child or grandchild has ever been that ill. And I sure hope that that's never the case, because I know that that's got to be a huge burden and a huge, terrifying thing. But if we're Christians and we've turned our lives over to God, we should always want the will of God to be done. I want the will of God to be done in my life. Because as we talked about this morning, as I look back at my life, I did a rotten job making decisions about my life. I've made rotten decisions in my life. I've made terrible choices in my life. And I certainly don't think that I now have all power to be able to understand what is best for my life into the future. I know that God has my best interest at heart. But sometimes what I think is best for me is not always best for me. I think the best example of this, that is many times I have had difficulties finding jobs in the past, and I would find a particular job that sounded just perfect for me. And I would pray and pray, "I want this job, and I want this job to happen," and so forth, and it would fall through. It would be very disheartening. But then as I look back, you have to wonder, was there something about that job that God was trying to protect me from? Yes, God wants us and encourages us and tells us to pray for those things in our lives that are important enough. I've often heard it said that if it's worthy of worrying about, it's worthy to pray about. And I think that's a pretty good thing to, a pretty good way of looking at it. But just because we pray to God, because we have an issue or a burden or a struggle in our lives, does not mean that we ought to dictate to God how it ought to be solved. I'm thankful that God didn't always answer the prayers in exactly the way that I wanted them answered. We must understand that prayer is not about me. God, we have to understand that God knows far more about me than even I do. And if we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we should have and should continue to strive to turn our lives over to Him and say, God, You control my life. Back in the days when I was in high school, I remember seeing a bumper sticker on the back of many cars. God is my co-pilot. If God is your co-pilot, you're doing it wrong. God should be your pilot, and you should be in the co-pilot seat. I don't want to be in the pilot seat and God in the co-pilot seat, because what that implies is, God, I'll do it my way, and then if I get in a jam, then I'll turn it over to You and let You fix it. But then once You fix it, I want control back. You see, that is the problem we have in society today. We want to control everything that benefits me. But the heart of Christianity is denying ourselves and allowing God to do things for us as He wants. Even Jesus, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, we won't read the entire prayer, the whole thing about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as He was about to be arrested and so forth. But remember, Jesus said, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. If Jesus had the attitude of that friend of mine and said, I don't care what God's will is, I want what I want, and that's the only thing I'll accept, then all of us would die in our sins, because we would have had no Savior. Jesus was looking for a way out in a manner of speaking. Let this cup pass from me. But in the end, He was willing to lay down His life and allow others to destroy it in a very humiliating and agonizing way, because God's will had to be done. Lastly, this evening, evangelism is not about me. Again, somebody might say, well, isn't that ridiculous again? If you're evangelizing, of course it's about someone else, but not the way I've always seen it done. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. Amen. Our purpose, our responsibility in evangelism is to seek those that are lost and to do what we can in showing them the plan of salvation so that they have the opportunity to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I've seen times where people didn't always at least come across in that way. I certainly am not going to stand up here and judge people's hearts, but they come across in such a way that evangelism is more about having debates and proving you that I'm right and you're wrong, your religion is wrong, and so forth and so on. There's nothing in the gospel, there's nothing in the New Testament that shows that it should be a big debate and that we're always in a competition of proving that we're right and you're wrong. Again, if we're always trying to demonstrate that we have superiority and that somehow you're always wrong and I've got to force upon you my feelings about things, even if it's right, we're doing it wrong. Even Jesus, the Son of God, didn't go around preaching in that way. Jesus had compassion. Jesus saw the lives of others and intervened in their lives in a physical way by healing the sick, by raising the dead, by feeding the thousands, and so forth and so on, so that they might be able to hear and be willing to hear the gospel being proclaimed. That is our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to convert. Our responsibility is not to convert. Our responsibility is to plant and to water and then allow God to do His part in bringing the increase. If we're watering in love, if we're planting in love, then we're doing what we have been called to do. But to beat people up about what they believe is not ever going to get it done. I heard an old saying one time that I firmly believe in. People don't care what you know until that they know that you care. We can't just go around arguing with people and being confrontational with people. We have to lovingly spread the seed of the gospel and lovingly water that gospel and then allow God to bring the increase on His own. Because even evangelism, it's not about me. It's not about me being right. It's not about me being superior. Christianity is not about me. I think all of us, including myself, all of us at times need to take a step back and ask ourselves, have we truly denied ourselves and allowed God to be in control of our decisions, of our lifestyles, of our choices? Because it matters not about what I want, what I prefer, what I like. Instead, we must always do what is the will of God. One thing we can know about the will of God is that He wants you to be saved. He wants you to repent of your sins, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He wants you to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and He wants you to have your sins washed away, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, so that you too can be His child. And then He too wants you to deny yourself and to be His follower. If you're not a New Testament Christian, you can do that this very day and become the follower that God wants you to be. But He will require you to deny yourself and what you want for His will. Maybe you're in the audience this evening and you're already a New Testament Christian, but for whatever reason, you've gotten off that straight and narrow road and you've gotten caught up in the world that is telling you that it's all about you, your happiness, your pleasure, your whatever. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our faults, God is just and faithful to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. If you have any need to respond, won't you please come as we stand and sing.